Alrighty. So I've selected some scripture texts which I thought might help to illustrate what I understand the Bible saying about what God means and what God is doing in forgiveness and what God is calling us to do and to understand in forgiveness. Do we have slides for these? Yeah, we do. There they are. All right. So this is a, they're both well-known scriptures, and a lot of them are well-known scriptures. And they have had a lot of importance for me in thinking about that whole idea of forgiveness. One of them is, this first one is a parable, a well-known parable that Jesus told. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there, squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. Well, I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer am worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was out in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Oh, but when this son of yours, who squandered all your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" I'm going to go to another passage. I thought that since I've been coming to church here and getting to know you folks, I was thinking about what to do for scripture passages this morning, and I realized This is one place where nobody's going to get upset if I say, let's read more of the Bible. So we're going to. Dana, do we have the woman caught in adultery? Or do I have to work my way down to that? Sorry about that. So this is from the Gospel of John. It's a time when Jesus is in Jerusalem teaching in or near the temple. And John says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Number one. First, caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Okay, we're not going to get any questions about this. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, and only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus said. Go now and leave your life of sin. These stories make us look at the nature of forgiveness as God conceives it, as God poured it out upon us in Jesus Christ, and make us look at our own place in that work of bringing forgiveness into the world. I picked a handful of other verses that struck me that might help to draw some of this stuff out. So let's look at some of these other verses, not the complete stories, but verses from the stories. I'm putting poor Dana through his paces this morning. So many of us know the story of David, the apple of God's eye, rose from being a shepherd to being king of Israel, rose to great power and wealth and prominence, and I guess it sort of got to his head. We know the story of David and Sheba's daughter, Bathsheba, and how his infidelity with her led to his murder of her husband, and a whole chain of sinful events. David is confronted by the prophet Nathan, who says to him, you think you're getting away with this, but God knows what you did, and God will act to correct the wrongs here. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. Did you notice when the prodigal son came home, his father saw him a long way off and ran to him and embraced and kissed him? Did you notice when he launched into the lie he had all prepared, so he could get himself at least into the servants' quarters and get something to eat? You notice that his father said, no, 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 you're my son. You wear the robes of the family. You wear the ring of the family. You live with me. He didn't hesitate. And when he went out to the oldest son, he didn't even say, you know, you smell like the livestock. Go clean up and then come to the party. He just said, come in. Come in. Put down what you're holding on to and come in. Neither one of those men said they were sorry. I mean, the prodigal son said it, but it's clear he didn't mean a word of it. The woman caught in adultery. Didn't say anything, but there's nobody here to condemn me. And she was forgiven. David, interestingly, he does say, he confesses his sin. And Nathan immediately says, you're forgiven. You will not die. See the next one. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love this one in Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. When God forgives, God not only forgives immediately, he forgives completely. He doesn't stand around with us looking at the wreckage of our lives that we have made through putting ourselves ahead of him. He just says, okay, that's done. Let's move on. There you go. I am he who blots out your transgressions, listen, for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let's argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Micah says, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression, of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. When God forgives, it's complete and utter and total. Colossians. This is one that eats at me a lot. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we move now from God's act of forgiveness to human response to that. And Paul says the human response is forgiveness. This one, bear with each other. Sorry. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. I've seen other translations that say, forgive one another if you have any complaint against the other. To me, that just expands the whole understanding of forgiveness, not just to hurts that I've encountered, but hurts that I feel, whether or not the person or situation with which I'm dealing has actually intended hurt or even accomplished any. My reason to forgive is that I feel hurt. This little devil. We pray it every Sunday here. I imagine many of us pray it frequently during our week. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There are a lot of times when I pray that I say, oh Lord, don't listen to me. I don't want you to forgive me only in the way that I forgive others. Because, boy, that wouldn't work. Jesus says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Yow. Yow. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, you imagine the guy that owned that house? But he looks up and his roof's getting pulled off. They lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Listen to this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus saw their faith, he forgave the paralytic's sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So these scriptures, for me anyway, they just nag at me about this whole issue of forgiveness. What it is, what I expect from God, and what God actually gives. Because when I compare it to my own efforts to forgive in times and places and situations where I feel that I ought to, I guess, I don't see my forgiveness as being what God's forgiveness is. Again, God's forgiveness is immediate. The Bible says, David says, I have sinned. And Nathan said, and God forgives you. The prodigal son. Father never even took a second to say, oh, why did you do that? When he saw him, he ran to him, embraced him, and welcomed him right back into the family. Even though the kid didn't have a repentant bone in his body. He was just going to tell him a convenient lie so he could get into the bunkhouse with the hired hands and get something to eat. And God's forgiveness is complete. I'll forgive your sins and I won't even remember them. The prodigal son is not just allowed to go into the hired man's quarters and get a meal. He's brought right back into the house. And his father sets up a whomping party. The woman caught in adultery, the man on the stretcher, never said they were sorry. But they both found forgiveness. The man on the stretcher then found that forgiveness expressed in a restoration of his ability to walk. You remember the rest of the story after Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, everybody has a fit. Who does he think he is, forgiven sins? What kind of a guy is this? So Jesus says, I wonder what's easier to do. Forgive him or tell him to walk? Well, let me show you that I have the power to forgive. Get up and take your stretcher and go home. And he does it. And so the forgiveness that he has found for whatever it was, or maybe it's simply that as broken human beings, we need forgiveness. The grace of the cross, the forgiveness that poured forth, is not something that we can select if it suits us on any given day. It is the way in which we become children of God It's the way in which God restores that relationship of love that He wants to have with us. So whatever was going on with that man, and we don't know it. I think, to me, I don't know that just that significance of that never goes away. That we don't hear from that man on the stretcher. That they're carrying him across the village over to the house. I love reading this in the Gospel of Mark, because Mark doesn't take 2 seconds to waste on anything. He says, Jesus was in the house. Now, a lot of scholars speculate that it was Peter's house. So I put myself in Peter's place while they're ripping the roof off. But Mark doesn't say, Jesus had come to town and moved into such and such a house and was sitting in such and such a room. He says, in the house. And they bring the stretcher and they lower it down, and you never hear from that guy. What's he saying? Get me to this man. Get me to the prophet. Get me to the healer. Or is he saying, look, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I don't know this guy. What the heck's going to happen? Because Jesus saw their faith and forgave him. The scriptures tell us that God forgives for His own sake. God forgives for His own sake. Because God is love. And because God is perfection and infinity in love, God cannot tolerate brokenness. God also cannot tolerate sin, which would lead a righteous God to destroy us. But a God perfect in mercy and love doesn't want that to happen. And so He extends forgiveness. How do we experience that? We don't create it. I think in the whole business of trying to figure out how we connect to the forgiving nature of God, again, I at least run up against the times when I just don't want to, or I just don't, or I feel that I have failed because it just doesn't feel right. And in those times, I have to bring myself back and read these words and pray and think, this isn't my doing. This isn't my creation. That when Jesus says, if you forgive others, you'll be forgiven, but if you don't, you won't. When Paul says, forgive, if you have any complaint, God has forgiven you, now you must forgive. The Bible teaches us that God is the author and the creator of forgiveness. You know, we live in a world that has these ideas that are very popular among us, and you hear them even among churches and in the world around us. You hear people say, well, you know, you can't forgive anybody else unless you forgive yourself first. Or that wonderful old phrase that we've all heard, and maybe many of us have said, forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. I don't know about you, but I don't forget very easy. The forgiveness part sometimes I think I can get to, but I don't forget. And I don't forgive myself very well. I had to go into the living room a couple of days ago and apologized to my wife for my language. I mean, I cut loose. I haven't used that many F-bombs in a decade as I used in... And you know what happened? I was chopping up vegetables to make a stir fry and I dropped some on the floor. What a stupid moron. Can't even... she says, you know, you're too hard on yourself. But in that moment... I didn't forgive myself. It's a little thing. But if we open our hearts to what the, The Bible is telling us what God is trying to share with us about the nature of forgiveness. He frees us so completely by saying, you ain't got to do that. You don't have to forgive yourself. You're probably not going to. What God is calling on us to do is receive forgiveness. Our relationship with God is very little about what we do and a great deal about what we allow. It is much more about what we receive than what we give. And so when God forgives us, what does that mean? When God forgets, what does that mean? It means that God sees us as we are in His eyes. Yeah, He knows the brokenness. He knows the sinfulness. He knows the ways that we keep falling back in the old habits. But He knows the person He created. He knows the good and the love in us. He knows the value and the importance to us. He knows our place in His work of bringing forgiveness and salvation into the world. And so God chooses to see us that way. And so we come up against this whole business of, so how do I live that out? It's not easy. When we are hurt, when we are just attacked, when we are misunderstood, when we are lied about, when just people fail us that we have trusted, the first thing you want to do is just step right back and say, okay, I'm done with that. And we don't forget. So, what do? God does not ask us to invent forgiveness. God does not ask us to create forgiveness. God does not ask us to go out by ourselves and do this work. God asks us to take what we have been given and pass it on. And that includes for ourselves. When I'm kicking myself for doing something stupid, I mean, dropping some vegetables on the floor isn't a big deal. But trust me, I do things I should kick myself about all the time. And I can get stuck there and say, you moron, you idiot, what is wrong with you? Or I can step back and say, well, you know, I used to tell people about responding to a call to pastoral ministry. And I used to say, God said to me, you know, you're not worth much, but I can use you if you let me. And to somehow step back and say, well, God has a purpose and a use for me. And God loves me and sent His Son to die for me. So there's got to be something worth loving here. And so when I allow myself to be forgiven, I can feel more completely so than I could if I tried to do it for myself. And if I allow myself to let God's forgiving love work through me, then I can really get something. One of the things we trip over, I think, and we trip over all the time, is this idea that, well, you know, I don't feel like I've forgiven him. I don't feel forgiving. And that can be a real trap. That we wait for our feelings to lead us. But see, God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of God that we bring into the world is not about our feelings. It's about our choices. And when we offer forgiveness, we may not necessarily feel all gushy and mudlushes about it. But we make the decision to recognize God's presence in each person, to see a person as God sees him, to allow a person to be what God called him to be, even if we are at odds with him. And we pray that God will will bring our feelings in line. And God will. We won't have to be that way all the time. When Isaiah was called to prophecy, in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, a wonderful moment when he's a priest in the temple, and the whole temple starts shaking and fills with smoke, and the train of God's robe just fills the place. And Isaiah's first response is, I can't do this. I got a filthy mouth. And everybody out there has got a filthy mouth. And I'm looking at God and he's going to get me. So after the painful purging with the coal taken from the altar, God says, okay, who is going to go and do my work? And Isaiah, who 2 minutes before had been saying, I can't do this, says, send me, send me. Because he experienced that forgiveness that God has for him. He probably didn't think he was any better, but that God had acted so that he was free to do what God had called him to do. And forgiveness is about freeing ourselves and each other to be available for God's work, to be available for what God has for us to do in our lives. So how do you do that? How do you get your feelings in line? Do you have to just always struggle against negative feelings and just live with the realization that, yes, I've done this, I've sort of gotten it out there? Well, I don't think so. I think that's where the genius of Methodism comes in. You know, when I've seen people sometimes are asked, well, what does it mean to be a Methodist? And so everybody starts talking about, well, you got committees for everything. And then I go, it's not one. The Methodism actually started as an insult to the early Methodists. The Wesley brothers and some others formed a society, a group at Oxford University. They called themselves the Holy Club. And they were methodical in their practice of spiritual disciplines. You could set your watch by when they gathered for Bible study. You could set your watch by when they gathered for prayer. You could mark on your calendar for years in advance when they were going to have fast days and when they were going to go to communion, because they were methodical. And what that means is they just kept coming back to what John Wesley calls the means of grace. Those practices in which we make ourselves available for God to get in and get to work. So then we can begin to grow in some of these ways. Things that we want. I bet I would get it right if I said nobody in this room does not want to be forgiving. Does not want to experience forgiveness, does not want to offer forgiveness. But there's all of this stuff in the way. And so God invites us to come back. You know, gather in worship. Read and study and pray the scriptures. Pray together and alone. The Wesley brothers talked about fasting as a means of grace. Well, I'm still working on that one. Well, actually, I'm not working. But God's desire is that anything that stands between us and God, anything that interferes with that relationship of love that He has for us, God's desire is that that go away. And God is willing and able to make it happen right away, to make it happen completely, and to make it happen to speak His glory and grace. And so, you know, I've had people tell me, "Well, I don't deserve to have God forgive me." And my tender, compassionate response: "Of course you don't. I don't. Forgiveness breaking down the stuff that comes between us and God. God doesn't do because he doesn't have anything else to do that day. God does because it is in God's nature to love and forgive, but it's also in God's purpose to work in and through human beings. So he invites us in. And so he offers us this grace, this forgiveness, this openness, this marvelous relationship that draws us into his presence and his kingdom. And then he says, so do you want it? It's yours if you want it. That's an incredibly powerful place for us to be. And if we keep coming back and saying, okay, God, what is it this time? How come I blew it again? Or how can I take the next step? I think I've gotten somewhere. God is there to say, yes, let's grow. Let's go. Let's do. So don't worry about forgiving and forgetting. God does the forgetting for us. Don't worry about the fact that it takes time, so many times, to restore trust, to heal the hurt. And God, for his part, forgives you. God's taking care of the immediacy. Don't worry about the fact that if you offer forgiveness to somebody who does not accept it or doesn't even know it. I'll never forget, the first year I was a pastor up in the little town of Ripley, up above Dexter. And we were having a Bible study. We were talking about this whole idea of forgiveness. And one person was there who talked about an incident she'd had with her supervisor 3 years earlier. 3 years earlier. And I guess the supervisor had just chewed her out up one side and down the other, right in front of everybody. She felt that it was completely unjust. And 3 years later, she's still stewing about this. And so we began to talk about forgiving him. Well, she hadn't even spoken to him. So we laid hands on her and we prayed that God would help her find a way. And she came back the next Sunday and she said it was completely different at work. I felt like this huge weight had been lifted off of me. And she said I could talk to him. She said I didn't say anything to him about it, but I could relate to him and I could work with him in ways that I hadn't been able to do before. And sometimes we think that's the real purpose of forgiveness, is what it does within us. But we mustn't discount what God can do with what we seek to do in his name. That God can take what happened with, I think her name was Margie. What happened with Margie and how freed and restored her soul was just by saying, you know, I'm letting this go. I'm forgiving this man. And I don't believe for a minute that it won't have an effect on him. God's Spirit is at work in all that we do. And when we offer ourselves to God to be the means by which that good news of forgiveness comes into the world, that good news of God seeing us as beloved children and valued and important in his work of salvation, then we can grow, we can move, we can get closer to what we want. And so, I invite us all to think and pray about forgiveness. About how open we are to God forgiving us. I would invite those of us who are trying to forgive ourselves for something in our past that's eating us up, to maybe begin to look for how we can just receive the forgiveness that God already has for us. I would invite us to think about who is the person that needs us to forgive them. If you forgive people's sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not. And yours aren't either. Who needs our forgiveness, even if we don't feel like bestowing it? And how can we make ourselves more available every day for God to to act more fully in our lives, to bring that good news that there is grace and there is hope and there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear it so, so very much. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we desire so much to be yours. We desire so much to give ourselves to you, and we trip up so many times. How vital, how important it is to us to know that on the cross, Jesus stepped into each and all of our lives and brought the forgiving grace that only you can supply. How grateful we are that by grace, we have found our way to you. And by faith, we have allowed you to pour out that forgiveness. We give you thanks for these, for that we are forgiven, that we know our place with you. And we ask that in our lives, in our world, in the places where forgiveness is needed, whether ours personally or simply an expression of your grace, that we be willing to put aside negative feelings that we may have, a sense of impotence or unworthiness, and to really open ourselves up to the ways in which we can be the hands and feet and smile and face of your forgiving love in the world. Give you thanks. We offer ourselves to you. And we ask that as we continue in this time of preparing for Resurrection Day, that you will resurrect in our lives your presence, your kingdom, and move us forward in being your disciples and your messengers in the world. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.